lesson text this morning is from the book of 2 Chronicles, and we'll be looking at chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6 this morning. That's found on page 308 in the Bibles that are in your seats, or if you've brought your Bible from home, I'll give you a moment to turn there so that you can read along as you hear this being read. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word, eternally true. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the desert. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness written or printed for us in our bulletins. Let us respond to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you give us your word, that we can be instructed in our lives so that we don't live in a foolish way. Help our lives to line up to the gospel. Jesus, by your word here, preach to us. By your Spirit, grant us understanding. We ask in your name. Amen. When you enter a new job, or when you're at your current workplace, you probably have had many times where the person above you, or if you're the boss, where you have in your mind a certain thing that must get done. If nothing else gets done, this certain thing needs to get done. A top priority, so to speak. I know with my daughters and as I interact with them, sometimes there's success in this and sometimes they're not, where I say, so-and-so, go and do this. And this top priority that I give them gets washed away along the journey, and they forget what the top priority is. Or I know as I work in the office, sometimes the things I know, okay, I need to get this done today, I keep pushing them back. I'm a natural procrastinator, pushing them back through the day and don't take care of the top priority. Sometimes that's not a big deal. Other times that's a huge deal. It was a huge deal for God's people in Old Testament times to take care of their top priority. And in fact, when they didn't take care of their top priority, they found themselves exiled from their land, or ripped from their houses and from their land, from the land their fathers and grandfathers had lived in. And they found themselves in different places of Assyria and Babylon, lost and scattered among the nations. And this was all because God had given his people a top priority that they had not kept in the forefront of their minds. As we see this morning, Solomon, when he takes the throne as king, takes care of first things first. That is, he sees, as in his role as king, what is to be his top priority, and he leads the people in that top priority first. And you see from the title of this sermon what that priority is. It's worship. And it was top priority for Solomon and the people during that day, and it's top priority for us today. The passages Bob read for us this morning were commonly linked by this theme of worship. David in Psalm 22, his fervor for worship. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus' work and points us to the fact that Jesus in his humanity joins with us, calling us brothers in that passage in Hebrews 2, and joining with us as worshipers. And then we see, as Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman, that she had confidence in this, that the Messiah would come and explain things about worship to the people. Even she, this Samaritan woman, this woman who had had how many husbands and all that, knew that the top priority for God's people was to be worship. I mentioned to you last week that some of you know, if you've been here before, you do know that I root for Ohio State in football, and suffered through a brutal loss a couple Mondays ago. And part of that loss was Florida had a defender who was given a top priority by his coach to get to Ohio State's quarterback, and he did over and over and provide all kinds of trouble for him. He stayed with his top priority, and it paid off at the end. For us today in the church, and if you'd like to fill out blanks and an outline, there are plenty for you this morning. If you don't, you can just listen, and that's okay too. But God says to us this morning, first thing this morning he says to us is that Jesus calls you to worship. God says to us, I call you to worship. We see these calls to worship throughout Scripture, and it's appropriate because Jesus calls us to worship. We were saved in order that we might worship. That's your next blank there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we were rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, that we were made a people of God, that we might, and here's what 1 Peter 2 says, that we might declare the praises of God. Why were we saved? That we might declare the praises of God. This is a fundamental understanding throughout Scripture. We see it in Ezra 1 as the people come back to the promised land after exile. We see it here with Solomon as he takes the throne. The first priority, the reason people are saved, is that God might be worshipped. Now, there's a guy out there named John Piper, and some of the things he writes are okay. Other things, I'm like, he's a good man, and he wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, and it's a book about missions. And the first page is worth the price of the book, and you don't have to read beyond the first page. But what he says in the first page is this, that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That is, the reason we do missions, the reason we tell other people about Jesus, is that they might worship. This is the whole purpose of man. This is why we were created, that we might be to the praise of his glory. Or as Paul put it in Ephesians 2:7, when we were saved, it might be to the praise of God's glorious grace, that the all the entities that are out there in heaven and on earth might praise God for the grace he has shown to people like us. We were saved that we might be to God's glory. We were saved that we might worship. Now, we see here with Solomon, he takes hold of what was true of the king, that the king's job was to assemble God's people together, to call them out from their homes to do what? And we see Solomon here in this passage, to worship. That's your next blank here. The king's job was to assemble the people to worship. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Psalm 9 as well speaks about this. Jesus calling you to salvation was not just calling you to get your sins forgiven. But we see as we read Scripture that Jesus calling you to salvation was a simultaneous calling of you to worship. That's your blank there. His assembling you among other worshipers to worship. That's what his call to you was. We see that in Hebrews 2 and John 4 and John 10. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he calls his sheep to himself. He calls them to worship. To summarize and to fill out another blank for you, the call of the gospel is a call to worship. That is, one of the ways we can summarize the gospel is this. Will you become a part of Jesus' kingdom? Will you take Jesus unto you as your king? Or put another way, will you bow the knee to Jesus? Will you give homage to Jesus? Will you acknowledge to Jesus that salvation is found nowhere but in him? That forgiveness is nowhere but in him? That eternal life is nowhere but in him? And cast yourself down and worship at his feet. The call of the gospel is a call to people to stop bowing to themselves and to start bowing to Jesus and to receive what Jesus as King provides for them. Part of the people of God, we look in this text here, if you're part of the people of God, what are you doing? You're worshiping under your King. And that's a truth that we need to realize more and more as believers. If we're part of the people of God, we're part of the assembly of worshipers. Now, quick couple things about worship here that we put in at this point. There are two aspects of it. Scripture defines two ways in which we worship. One way in which we worship is through giving praise. What we're doing this morning. What you may and hopefully do in your homes. Either privately or with your family or both. We give God praise, and that's worship. But there's another aspect of worship, too, that we're told about in Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Philippians 1, 27. And that aspect of worship is this aspect of being godly or being Christ-like. Those are your two blanks there. Being godly or being Christ-like. That is, Scripture tells us that we worship our God by being like him in character, by acting in a way that represents him well, by doing the things he would do, by doing the actions that represent the gospel. You know, when I was growing up, my hero was my dad, and I would imitate my dad in all kinds of things. Even the way I write my M's is because when I was learning cursive, I looked at the way my dad wrote his cursive M's when he signed his name. And so, you know, I emulated my dad in thing after thing, and how I shoot a basketball, and all these various things. The way I speak and the cadence of my speech is all because of my dad. And I knew this was the case and consciously imitated my dad. What does this do for my dad? It honors him, doesn't it? It honored him that there was somebody emulating him. It was showing, as John the Son acted in this way and that way and spoke in this way and that way, it showed everybody that there was at least one person out there, John, who thought my dad was worthy of emulation. And that's what we do when we follow God in Scripture, when we follow his moral law, when we live our lives according to the gospel or in a gospel-like way. We're showing the world that God is worthy of emulation, that his way is best, that his character is true and good and to be followed. So we worship God not only here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week through giving him praise, but we also worship God by the way we live. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that our lives are to be a living sacrifice, an acceptable form of worship to God. The way we live, the way we carry our life, the way we conduct our business, the way we treat people is to emulate God, that God might be his worth might be declared. Okay. So Jesus calls us to worship. Solomon's king, he leads God's people as king and calls them to worship. Jesus is our king. He leads us, God's people, in worship, to worship. Secondly, we see two things that are true of Solomon regarding worship and about Jesus. The first thing is this. God says to you and to me this morning, worship with enthusiasm. Worship with enthusiasm. Solomon, verse 6, how many burnt offerings, these are bulls that he's offering to the Lord. These atonement sacrifices, burnt offerings, it was the granddaddy of offerings, the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. How many does he offer to the Lord? 1,000. This is out of this world, crazy wild worship. It really is. This is beyond, you know, in fact, as people study this passage, they say, you know, this may just be a, you know, it's not like they were counting. Okay, 1,000, we're done. It may have been. May have been Solomon said, let's do 1,000. And people went out and literally got 1,000 bulls. It may be that he did 1,500 or 900 or something like that. Doesn't matter. The point is, it's like a million gazillion ways of worshiping God. Solomon was enthusiastic about worshiping God. He didn't say, hey, let's do a whole burnt offering. He said, let's do 1,000. He was excited about it. He kept going and going and going. Can you imagine this crazy mess this would have been? All the blood and the carnage and all this kind of thing. But Solomon does it because worship is pleasing to God. This is how much God is worth to Solomon. And that's what the word worship means. The W-O-R in worship is connected to the W-O-R in worth. Worship is showing God worth. So offering sacrifices 1,000 shows us Solomon's enthusiasm. And these offering sacrifices, we remember, is worship. And that's your blank there. Offering sacrifices equals worship. Okay. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship, you offered sacrifices. So when Solomon offered these things, he was worshiping. Jesus doesn't give 1,000 bulls as atonement in his place, but he offers, here's your blank, himself, doesn't he? Jesus as king doesn't order the bringing of 1,000 bulls. What Jesus does is he offers himself as this whole burnt offering. And as Jesus does this, as he offers himself as a sacrifice, he's worshiping. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. And in his humanity, this is Jesus giving complete worship to God. God, here's what you're worth to me. Not 1,000 bulls, not everything I own, my life. And this is what Jesus gives to God. This is how important worship is to Jesus. He gives his life. He dies to worship the Lord. So these kings, Solomon and Jesus, the two kings are our examples of worship enthusiasm. They went, here's your blank, all out. They went all out in worship. And the question I have to ask myself and the question that we all have to ask ourselves are, how are we doing on this? What's our intensity level in worship? Now, this doesn't mean we have to be screaming or jumping up and down or rolling in the aisles. But what are our hearts and minds like in our attitude toward worship? Both while we're here, but when we're not here, when we're thinking about worshiping the Lord through our actions and through being here for worship. And we look at this service here and we always want to be mindful that each of these things here we do are an act of worship. And how am I doing in prayer? Am I really praying to God and lifting these things up to Him? How am I doing in my songs? Am I singing these things? This is hard for me. Am I singing these things unto God as worship? Or am I just kind of clocking time and it's unconsciously reading these words in front of me? These are all things we want to have intensity about, that we want to be up for, to give God the worship He deserves. So we have conscious thoughts like, here you go, Jesus. With this gift, I worship you. I declare your worth. Here you go, Jesus. With this singing, I worship you. I declare your worth. Here you go, Jesus. With this prayer, this time I'm taking out to pray, to listen to my brother pray and agree along with him, I am offering worship to you. Is this like 1,000 bulls? Is this like Jesus giving his life? That's our standard, and it's the highest standard that there can be, but that's the way God speaks about worship. It's the center point of our existence. So we worship with enthusiasm. We worship with our life. For Christ, enthusiasm for worship cost him, as we've said before, here's your blank, his life. By the cost of his life, he brought us salvation. He worshiped, offering himself as a sacrifice that we might be saved. And so we worship as we live out the gospel in our own lives. Thirdly, God says to us, not only are we to be people who worship with enthusiasm, but we're to be people who worship as our first, that's your blank, as our first priority. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Solomon takes hold of the kingship after David has died. And we see that worship in Chronicles for Solomon is his first priority. That's your blank, first priority. Worship we see in the gospel was Jesus. That's your next blank, first priority. And remembering that giving a sacrifice is worship, and that Jesus going to the cross was giving himself as a sacrifice, we see in the Gospels that Jesus was ever focused on, here's your blank, worship. You know that language we see as we read the Gospels, that his hour had not yet come? Remember, Jesus is in various places and says, but this occurred, or Jesus says, or John writes, but his hour had not yet come. Sometimes Jesus does a miracle and he says, don't tell anyone, because his hour had not yet come. What's that about? It's because Jesus is ever focused with his mission, his center point in life, to worship God by offering himself as a sacrifice. This is always present in the mind of Jesus. Where I need to get, Jesus had in his mind throughout his life, was on that cross. And so he didn't want to create too much hoopla for himself too soon. He was training his disciples so that they would be ready, so that when he would leave, they'd be ready to talk about how he worshiped God with that sacrifice and saved us from our sins by it. Jesus was ever focused on worship. He did and said the very things, here's another blank for you, he did and said the very things that would get himself to the cross, because worship was his first and foremost priority. So sometimes throughout Jesus' ministry, he's saying, don't tell anybody that I just did this miracle for you, because he wants to get to worship on that cross. But then when it comes time, and when John, the gospel writer, finally says, for his time had come, we see Jesus standing before authorities saying the very things that are true, that will incite them to put him on a cross. And so the Pharisees, the Jewish council says, are you the Son of the living God? And he says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of glory. And he knew when he said that what it meant for him, that his death was assured. And sure enough, when Jesus says, I am, and you will see me coming in the clouds in glory, they scream, blasphemy. We need to hear no more from this man. Away with him. He's deserving of death. Jesus was committed to offering himself as a sacrifice. Jesus was committed to worship. This was his top priority, and he organized his whole life so that he could get to this top priority of worshiping God as a sacrifice laid down as priest and sacrifice. So what does this look like? Well, we make our lives worthy of the gospel. The gospel tells us that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice, that Jesus gave himself as worship unto God. So we do the same. We make worship, this is our blank here, we make worship our first priority. And in our lives, how might we apply this? You folks who have been here a while heard this probably at least once before this. When we think about obeying God or not obeying God, and maybe it's hard to obey him here, we ask the question, what did Jesus do in order to worship? And we follow him in that. Jesus did what was right. Jesus followed the direction of his Father, even when it cost him his death. And so we follow in this way. When we're thinking about worshiping God in terms of giving him praise, we ask questions like this morning. You know, I'm so, you know, I run 3 times a week, but that's the kind of shape I'm in. I'm not in muscle shape at all. So yesterday I played a little bit of soccer outside with my 2 youngest daughters. Now, get the scope here, you know, this tall and this tall. That's how much running I had to do to keep up with them. And I am so sore today. We were out there for 20 minutes. And I said this morning, why are my hips and legs and back so sore? And it's from being out there using those muscles. So when we approach these times, and you folks have it harder than me because I'm paid to be here. But when it's hard for you, when you're feeling tired on Sunday morning, when you're feeling exhausted, when your muscles are aching, when you're feeling a little bit sick, we ask ourselves some real practical questions here that relate to the worth of God. You know, it's a good thing when we're just a little bit sick or a little bit tired that we go ahead on into work, because people are depending on us and, you know, we do work for the sake of others, and that's a good thing. But we ask ourselves the same kind of questions on a Sunday morning. Do I feel well enough where if this were Monday morning or Thursday morning, I would go on into work? And if the answer is yes, then we come. The answer may even be yes when we might not go into work. There might be a situation like sometimes I've lost my voice, and maybe you lose your voice and being at work is worthless, and so you don't go into work. But that might be a time you wouldn't go into work, but you'd come to worship. I have some trepidation about saying things like that, and I feel a little bit like Paul must have felt when he said, sure, I'm bold when I write to you in letter, but when I come to you, I'm a little bit of a wimp. And so I have to hide behind God's word in this. You know, am I a fanatic about worship? Well, it really doesn't matter what I am. I have brown hair. You don't have to have brown hair. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is that Jesus, my family's laughing, I have black hair, don't I? Yeah, that's our argument in our family. what matters is that Jesus, and this is your blank, Jesus is a worship fanatic. Worship meant so much to Jesus that he died for it. We don't know what Jesus felt like Thursday morning, the day before his cross. We don't know what he felt like Friday morning, the day he died. We don't know if he woke up and he was sick. We don't know. Maybe he had a cold that day. Maybe he had the flu. We don't know. The Bible doesn't record that for us. But you know what? There was nothing stopping him from getting to that cross that day. There was nothing stopping him from saying the things he needed to say to make his way to that cross. And that's our example as we follow Jesus. And that's fanatical. Jesus in his fanaticism about worship was at the same time, and here's the good news, fanatical about rescuing you and me from the penalty for our sins. Didn't matter what happened, you know, whether Jesus got some kind of instrument stabbed in his back or in his shoulder or got the third-degree burns or whatever, he would have made it to the cross because he was fanatical about saving us as he worshiped his Lord. And both things occurred at the same time, worshiping his Father, saving us. So it's a small thing and a logical thing for Jesus to command us that we give the first day of the week, Sunday, the first energy, that's a blank somewhere for you, yeah, the first energy of our week to worship. Everything else is to come after that. It's just like tithing. You know, God commands His people to give the first 10% of their intake to Him. And He commands us to give the first 10% because he knows the reality of life. If we try to give the last 10%, we've only got 3% left in the last. If we're paid weekly and we don't give that first 10%, we wind up at the end of the week and it's just not there. And so He says, give the first 10%. Show God, of all priorities in my budget, you are the first. So I give this 10% and I'm just going to make do with the remaining 90. And it's the same way with worship. We give the first, you know, this is the first day of the week in Scripture, called Sunday, the first day of the week. We give our first energy of the week, our first 10%, so to speak, to Jesus in worship, and we make do with the remaining part of the week. And this is how God describes Sabbath day in Old Testament times as well. Worship was Jesus' ever-present in His mind mission in life. Summary for us this morning. In the gospel, Jesus called you, as your king, to worship when He called you and called me to be saved. When He called you to be saved, when He got that gospel message to you and to me, He was bringing us into the assembly of worshiping believers, just like Solomon called out throughout the nation to gather God's people together to worship Him. Secondly, in the gospel, Jesus worshiped with enthusiasm. And enthusiasm is to mark us too in our attitudes toward worship. And thirdly, in the gospel, we see that worship was Jesus' first priority. Offering Himself in worship was the chief item of importance in all Jesus' life. And in living our lives in a gospel-worthy way, offering ourselves in worship is to be the chief item of importance. Chief item number one in our lives. The thing of our week that everything else comes after. This is the example of Solomon. It's the example of Jesus. It's what's set down for us in Scripture. And it makes sense. Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful that Your first item, Your first priority in Your life was to offer Yourself as a sacrifice to save us. And there was nothing that was going to stop You from doing that. You set Your mind to it and You accomplished it at great cost to Yourself. Help us to be people who see our weeks with worshiping You as the center. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's not